All right, guys, we are in Colossians. If you're new with us, we've been walking through the book of Colossians. So we're in chapter 3 today of Colossians, starting with verse 12. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Again, in the Christian Standard Bible, so grab one in front of you. So today is the celebration of two different things. What are we celebrating today? Reformation Day. Not Halloween. I'm just joking. Kind of, but kind of not. So today is Halloween, obviously, but it's also Reformation Day. It's the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door and started the Great Reformation. And so looking back 400 years ago of that work, we want to give praise to God for that reforming. But today is also Halloween, and so all throughout the day and through the evening, you're going to have different kids knocking on your door in costume, and you're going to be passing out some candy, or you're going to get egged, right? So you're going to be generous and hospitable and pass out candy as good Christians. But all these different kids are going to come to your door in costume, right, in dress-up. Maybe some of you adults will dress up also. Jerry, I'm sure you got a costume ready for tonight. But think about the idea of, you know, a costume, a mask, it covers up, right? So these kids are wearing these costumes, and you're looking at what is on the exterior, but you're not able to see what's on the interior. And so this is a good transition for us with not just Halloween tonight, but the truth is, all throughout this world, all throughout this country, all throughout your neighborhood, your friends, your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, there's this thing about wearing a mask, of putting ourselves, wrapping ourselves up in a costume. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's actually start back in Genesis chapter 2. God made man in his fill in the blank image. So that means we looked an awful lot like God. We acted an awful lot like God. We were made in his image. We were reflectors of his very character. But then in chapter 3, sin entered the world, and what happened to that image of God? It got distorted. It got fractured. You know, you go to the Phoenix Fair, and there, you know, you go through these different rides and stuff, and there's always going to be a carnival mirror, right? And you look into the carnival mirror, and your image is distorted, right? So we're all made in the image of God. It's a great truth. Men, women, all colors, all ages. We all have dignity, value, and worth because we were made in God's image. This is why we hold to the value of sanctity of life. But nonetheless, that image has been marred. That image has been broken, distorted by sin. So that happened in Genesis 3, right about verse 6, I believe. And then right after they ate of the fruit and sin entered into their hearts, What did they do immediately? They covered up themselves. They covered up that broken, marred, distorted image. You see, before that, they were parading around in the garden, in the buff. They were just naked, in God's image, nothing wrong. But then sin entered into their hearts, and all of a sudden, God's image was marred, fractured, and they felt this, what's the word? Shame. And they covered themselves up with fig leaves. Now, as I talked about last week, we're no different. Fast forward 6,000 years or so, and it's still true today. We're not covering ourselves up with physical fig leaves, but there is this tendency to cover up our personhood with created things. Not with God's covering, but our own manufactured fig leaves of one sort or another. We feel shame, we feel embarrassment, we feel guilt before a holy God, and we try to cover up ourselves as we stand before him. But folks, there's only one covering that works. And that is the covering of Jesus Christ. By his blood, we were purchased. It is his blood that becomes the atoning sacrifice. Another metaphor in the Old Testament is the covering, the atonement for sin. And so, non-Christians always striving to cover up their guilt, cover up their shame, cover up the embarrassment that comes with sin. Christians, though, looking to Jesus as their covering. Does that make sense? You and I, still though, even as Christians, maybe you've made a commitment to the Lord. The Holy Spirit has come upon you and cleansed you and changed you and forgiven you. You're now a child of the Most High God. But there's still this tendency within us to go back to our old coverings, to walk in our old costumes. This morning, a carry-on from last week's message, Paul is arguing, though, no. Forsake that old covering. Don't go back to it. Don't go back to your... Have you guys ever gone back to your closet and looked through the old clothes? And you're like asking yourself, should I wear this? And the answer is no. It's from the 70s. Don't pick it up. Leave it there. You know, confirm that with your wife. She'll tell you the same thing. That thing should have been thrown out decades ago. Paul's saying, don't go back and put on that old garment. That stained, soiled garment. Put on Christ. Folks, we must put on Christ. Our central truth this morning is that if you are a Christian, if you put your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then here's the truth, the underlining truth of this passage. You have died and you have been raised in Christ. The old you no longer exists. Can you catch that? Who you once were is a thing of the past. And in Christ's eyes, it's all about what you are now becoming in Christ. You are trying to cover up that old flawed, broken image. Now, moving forward in faith with Christ, He is covering you. And here's the word, re-imaging you. We are made in God's image. That image got distorted with Christ now. He is re-imaging us again into His likeness, into His personality, His character, His motives and desires. And so in verse 12, that therefore points back to what we saw last week. It's the same central truth as last week. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have died and you have been risen in Christ. Therefore, what does he say in verse 12? Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on. Put on. So we're going to talk about this put on in a little bit, but first, why? Just another reminder. He gives us three reasons why we should put on what he's going to declare in a little bit. First, we are God's chosen ones. This is that word elect. You've heard it before. You've never seen it before. It's right there in front of you. It's translated chosen ones. There is this sense, there's this truth, there's this teaching, there's this doctrine that those who are in Christ have been chosen. Now, that's one side of the equation. God chooses us. On the other side, we reach out, we respond, and we say yes to Jesus as well. But there is this thing that we were chosen. And folks, that should not scare us. It should encourage us. Why? Because He chose me. Did you deserve it? Everyone say no. No, you did not deserve it. The prince chose the pauper. And doesn't that swell your heart into love, praise, awe? That the Most High King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would choose you. It's called grace. We must remember that. How have we died and how have we been risen? Because of His grace in calling us to Himself. Number two, holy. That word literally means what? Separate. Okay, we like to think of it as pure or something like that, but it's just literally separate. We have been separated from the world from the devil and his kingship. We've been separated from our own fleshly desires. In God's tremendous grace, He has chosen us, but He has also separated us. Paul says, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you become, in that moment, a new creation. You're no longer the old, but you are the new, and you have been separated from this world, from your old self, from your loyalty to the kingdom of this world, Satan. You have given your allegiance now to a new king, the King of heaven and earth, to a new identity, that new creation in Christ Jesus, to a new kingdom, not this earthly one, but the heavenly one. And so the Lord has called us, He separated us, and then this next phrase, dearly beloved, it's actually a noun and a verb, an adjective, adverb and a verb, but the verb is that word loved, and it's a passive in the original language, meaning that He's done this for us. And it's also a perfect in the original language. Some of you Greek nerds, it has lasting effect. That He has loved us in a moment of time, but that love continues forward into eternity. Isn't that beautiful? This is what we enjoy when we die to ourselves and we are raised in Christ. This love, this agape, and it's a dearly love. The CSB translates it dearly. It literally means visceral or guts. I don't know how to translate it. They didn't know how to either. It's a gut love. You know, it's not like Jesus is Spock, or, you know, the Lord is Spock upstairs and He's just thinking mentally, you know, and all logical and I love you. What we see here is God's emotions in this. He loves you. Isn't that cool? Like pointing my finger at, you know, He loves you. The unloved becomes the beloved. And so, therefore, because you have died, you have been raised, you enjoy the fruit of these three things here, He gets to His main command this morning. And it is to put on. To put. Now, we saw this earlier in verses 1 through 11. He says, put on what? He says first in Colossians 3:8, if you scroll up just a little bit, He's using this metaphor of putting off and putting on. In Colossians 3:8, He says, but now put away all the following. And He lists a bunch of stuff from our old self. Then in Colossians 3:9, He says, since you have put off the old self and its practices and have put on the new self with its practices. So put off the old self, put on the new self. And then in Romans 13:4, He uses this again, just a side reference. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So we're putting on this new self. But folks, this new self is directly, it flows out of Christ Himself. It's not we're just putting on these things. It's that we're putting on Jesus. And as we put on Jesus as our main garment, these things flow out. And so put on Jesus, but put on specifically, we're going to have five different things here this morning. Put on Christ Jesus, so that His character might clothe us. Put on the Lord Jesus. Why, folks? So that His very character would be our clothing. He says, put on compassion. How many people do I have in here who are actually compassionate? It's hard to be compassionate sometimes, correct? But isn't it a wonderful gift when someone shows you compassion? This compassion that we are able to give to others and show others now directly flows out of Christ as we put Him on. You're saying, well, it's hard for me to be compassionate. I'm cranky. I'm impatient. Put on Christ. Put on Christ and trust Him to change that character fault of you. To be more compassionate. Put on kindness. Extending grace when the other person doesn't deserve it. Isn't that just such a sweet thing when you screw up, but that particular individual in your life just treats it as nothing? That forgiveness is given, kindness is extended. He says, put on humility, not pride. How many of you guys struggle with pride? What's the cure? Putting on Christ, who was the model of humility, who forsake everything and humbled himself even to the point of death. Put on gentleness. Oh, this is hard for me as a parent. My boys are nodding their head, right? Patience. Gentleness. You're asking, how do I get these things? How do I persist in these things? Yeah, do a self-check. Am I guilty of these things? Patience, gentleness. I think a lot of us could shake our heads up and down. What's the answer? Put on Christ. There's a truth that you guys can't do this on your own. I mean, some of you are better than I am at it and vice versa. But these attributes flow out from the Creator Himself in Christ Jesus. Think about the imagery that I said before. We used to have this broken image. We were made in the image of God, but it was broken. It was flawed. It was distorted. So therefore, our compassion is distorted. Therefore, our gentleness is often distorted. Our patience, our kindness, our compassion is often distorted when we're operating and living in the old self. But put on Christ, who reimages us, who makes us more into His image, so that we can be kind, we can be gentle, we can be compassionate, we can be patient, we can be humble. In verse 13, he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against you. Now, let's pay attention, folks. Who is this written to? Christians, specifically, who? The church of Colossae. It's a church. How many of you guys have been in the church since you were 15 years old? Raise your hand. How many of you all have seen fights in the church? Disagreements. Conflicts. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a specific church. And he's saying what? Bear with one another. Look at your neighbor. Look at your brother and sister. Ask yourself, is it sometimes hard to bear with one another? Yeah. But what does he say? Do it. Why? Bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against you. Why? Because we ourselves were forgiven. Because Christ Himself bore all of His grievances against us. As Eric pointed out at the beginning of that scripture reading. And so, forgive one another as hard as it is. It's a command. I'm always reminded of Matthew 18:21. Peter asks him, how many times do we need to forgive each other? You know, like, I'm going to keep a tally, and once I get to that point, I can stop forgiving y'all. And what's Jesus' response? Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? Do I just need to forgive him 7 times because that's the holy number? That's the magic number, 7? What is Jesus' response? I tell you, not as many as 7, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Now, I'm not good with math. I can't even do that on the fly. I know you guys can. Okay, but that's a lot. And so is Jesus, in one sense, is he saying, all right, just, you only have to forgive your brother 490 times. So when you get to 491, you don't have to forgive him anymore. Is that the intended meaning? I think Jesus gives us this verse. I often say this, but I think he gives us this verse because he knows how hard it is to forgive. How hard it is to forgive someone in particular of the same issue. You can forgive someone, but then what happens? You get a phone call or a text from that person and it triggers and you get all bent out of shape again. You could go a month, a year, you could go 10 years down the road and you're still upset with so and so who did such and such to you. What does Jesus want us to do? Forgive. Keep forgiving is another way of putting it. Keep forgiving, because doesn't the Lord do the same for us? Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So in this section, he ends with love. What are we to put on? All these different attributes. And the greatest of these is love. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Talking to a church, the Church of Colossae, but now 2,000 years later, talking to the Way Fellowship Church. Folks, let's put on love. Let's put on the love of Christ. Why? So that we would experience the perfect bond of unity. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? Isn't that light? Now, I praise God that we've never had a fight in this church, no fisticuffs, no brawls. We've had some drama at points. But we are enjoying a very sweet season of the Lord's grace upon us in unity. Not just in what He has done for us, but what He's calling us to do together. I'm excited about what the future holds. But there's always the potential and the propensity for sin to raise its ugly head and for division to occur, for us to get upset about little tiny stupid things that really don't matter. After church, how many of you are going to yell at me because we switched the translations of the Bible? No. One. I got one. But God has done this rich thing in love, and now as we put on Christ, we have that same love to pour out into others. How well are you demonstrating these attributes? If you're deficient in any of these 5, 6, 7 different attributes, here's the answer. Put on Christ. Keep seeking out Christ. Keep putting Christ on. Put off your old self. Put on Christ. And watch the change occur. Not change that you do, but the Holy Spirit's change as you just trust in Christ. And He reforms you. He reshapes you. He remakes you. He re-images you. Number two. Why are we to put on Christ? Number two, that His peace might rule our hearts. And let the peace, verse 15, of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. Put on Christ to gain His peace. I want to talk about two different things here. Maybe three. Peace. The world sees peace as what? No war. The absence of war. The absence of conflict. You know, we think about peace, and I guarantee one of the first 2, 3 thoughts is the Middle East and peace talks and peace between those conflicting nations. But that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about peace. It doesn't talk about national peace. It talks about peace between man and God. It talks about a vertical peace in our relationship with Creator, His creation, who thumbed their nose at Creator, and because of that, there's separation. There's judgment. Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ brings peace between man and God, sinful man and holy God, but He is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And so what does the Lord Jesus do? He saves us. What does He save us from? He saves us from the wrath of God. We get vertical peace with our Creator. If you walked in here this morning and you're a little bit unsure about Christianity and what it's really about, it's about that. The Bible teaches because we rebelled against God, we gained a consequence. One of those consequences that our very personhood was fractured, distorted, depraved. But the other side of it is not just within ourselves, we were separated from God as well. That there was anger on God's part because His creation rebelled. Jesus Christ comes, He dies on the cross, His blood becomes the covering by which we are healed, by which we are forgiven. But his death in obedience to Christ, to the Lord, to the Father, gives us the peace that we are always looking for, the peace that we so sorely needed. We now have peace within ourselves and with God. There is a vertical peace that God gives. Folks, there is a heart peace that God gives within ourselves. And then listen, there is a horizontal peace that Christ gives, which flows out of that vertical peace. Folks, in this church right now, we can only experience peace to the extent that we trust in the vertical peace that Christ has given us. The more we trust in how God has forgiven us and given us peace with Himself, the more we're able to extend that peace horizontally to one another, to our brothers and sisters in this family. Do you understand there's a correlation? But it's vertical, and then it flows out horizontal. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is great, but it's that love that brought us peace. And so let the peace of Christ to which you were called in one body, see that oneness, that body, the church, membership, rule your hearts. And this word hearts is that word heart. But it speaks to our will, speaks to our determination, our volition, not our emotions. Right? When things go south, it's easy to just let our emotions carry us away. Paul says, let your hearts be centered. And let your hearts willfully, determinedly, volitionally trust in Christ. Number three, and be thankful. Let us continue to put on Christ Jesus that His calling might produce thankfulness within us. Those of you who have been in the church since you were 15, there's a lot of cranky people who can exist in the church. A lot of brothers and sisters, not saying they're not saved, not saying they're not brothers and sisters, but there's a tendency over time, as you get older, to get crankier, even if you're a Christian. And I'm speaking to myself. Where are you going with this? We're not called to be cranky. We're called to be thankful. As we continue to grow in the riches of God's grace, our hearts should swell more and more in thankfulness. We should be learning and growing and being stretched and always being reminded of just the tremendous grace that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, as I get older, I realize, one, how much more sinful I thought I was when I was 16. But there's a reality as I get older, I have accumulated a lot more sin than when I was 16. And that knowledge of my sin and yet the Lord's grace to forgive that sin should increase my thankfulness. I shouldn't be more cranky. I should be more thankful. I shouldn't be pointing fingers at other people, judging them and being critical. I should be putting on Christ and experiencing all His riches as He continues to form and shape me more into His image. And then I realize, man, I look so different than what I did when I was 16 years old. Like, I look back in time and I realize the Lord has taken me from this old self to this new self, and I look more like Jesus than I did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I've been pastoring the Way Fellowship Church for 15 years, guys, and I think I'm more like Jesus than I was. I hope you would agree with that. But the end goal is to surrender yourself to Christ and just let Him work on you. And it's amazing how, as time goes by, you see the work He has done in you. It should just blow your mind. And it should result in thankfulness that He is a good God after all, that He is a faithful God after all. Number four. Let us continue to put on Christ Jesus so that His Word might dwell among us. If we don't put on Christ and His authority, then we're back to putting on our old fake costumes and operating in our authority. We put on these costumes to hide. And often the way in which we hide is through false truths, deceits. We put on Christ and we put on His truth. We put on His authority. And that is His Word. Again, we have a value here at The Way, and it's scriptural authority. That we look to the Bible as the source of our authority. Here He says to all of us, plural, let us do this together as a people. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly among you. Let the Word of Christ dwell, live. The imagery is to tent. Pitch a tent and hang out for a while. Let God's Word marinate our hearts, permeate our entire being. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So teaching is a little bit more positive, you know. Teaching is just truths. Admonishing goes beyond teaching and it's more corrective. It's more rebuking. It's more warning orientated. Paul says we need both. We need the Word of God to present His truth to us. But we also need the Word of God to meddle within our hearts, to prick our hearts. Paul describes God's Word elsewhere as a double-edged sword, right? The Word of God, Jesus is going to be coming from heaven one day, and this sword's going to be coming out of His mouth, right? God's Word pierces. It's not meant to just be a balm all the time, a balm, B-A-L-M. Of healing, of comfort. Sometimes God's Word is given to rebuke, to admonish, to correct. And that's hard to take, is it not? But here's the interesting thing. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So do you catch that last part? How is the Word of God supposed to teach and admonish the church? It's to be done solely by me from up here? How's it to be done? Together. So I teach you. You guys are gracious. You pay my salary to study and to be able to learn and to articulate God's truth for y'all's benefit. But at the same time, we're a congregation. We're a community. And you guys teach me. You guys pour into my life. So we gather in a corporate setting, and this is part of the structure, but we have community groups, and we feed each other, we pour into each other's lives and souls. We meet for coffee during the week, we pray for each other, we correct one another, we rebuke one another, and this is all for our good and God's glory. But notice the interesting thing here. He says, one another, and then he goes on, and he says, how? Through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, this just makes us think a little bit differently. That admonishment, teaching doesn't just come through here, through my voice, or whoever's teaching on Sunday morning, but it comes through the music. You know, at the Way, scriptural authority, biblical community, and out of those two values flow like questions of how we do worship on Sunday mornings. It raises questions about how other churches do worship on Sunday mornings. We keep the lights up. Why? It's not a show. And see each other. Because we're supposed to sing to one another. A lot of churches, it's the big band singing to the crowd. And there's a sense of, like, who's the audience? But we're just teaching. We're explaining. Why do we do the things we do? Because there's only one audience in this church. And who's that audience, folks? God. He's our audience. And we gather together and we sing together. We sing to one another, but we sing to that main object of worship. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So we keep the lights on because it's not individualistic where the lights go down and it's just about me. Because like I've been there and done that. Lights are off, a big show, and I'm like just in here and it's just me. And that's great. Just me and God. But what does Paul say here? What does he communicate? Us. We worship together. We sing loud. We want the band to be softer than the sound of the voices out here. Because it's not Paul saying the band does this to the congregation. It's saying we all do this for the edification of one another. Are you tracking? I remember after COVID, we had a business meeting and we had the question of how are we going to arrange the chairs now that things are going down? Remember how we had the islands and everyone was separated? And I remember Mel like standing up in the business, Scott, can we put the chairs together again? Can we be together? Remember that, Mel? Can we be together again? You remember that at that business meeting? And it was joyful to say, what do you guys all think? Yes, let's do it. Because we're meant to sing together and to one another. Teaching, admonishing through all different types of song. He lists three different genres. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all sorts of debate about the difference of this, differences between these three, among these three. But Psalms, Carrie did a actual song that was based off of Psalm 100. There's still churches today that only sing the Psalms. But when we think about Psalms, they're praise orientated. They also might be, you know, suffering encompassive. But they're kind of, you know, she did one, the very last one, where it's just kind of praise music. The old school 90s, 2000, just praise choruses back to back. And you were familiar with some of those old praise choruses. I asked her to do this. A hymn, you know, so a hymn is more doctrinal. It's more teaching orientated, full of rich theology. And then spiritual songs, I think the equivalent of what we have a lot today on, you know, K-Love. And we do some of every. Like the point is, Carrie, when we talk, you know, the point is Carrie tries to do a little bit of everything. Because that's what we're told to do. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And so worship as song. To sing. In thankfulness. And listen, I'll just be truthful. Like, you know, some of you old Southern Baptists, and I'm yelling at myself too. You got to let the emotions flow a little bit more, you know? Like loosen up. Let that joy and gratitude come out of our hearts and our voices. And maybe even, you know, lift your hand, Pam, or, you know, because I'm talking to myself. This is me. This is my preferred worship. Seriously, this is my preferred worship. Hands in the pocket and head down. But I don't think that look represents what Paul's admonishing right now. We sing to each other, heads up, hands out maybe, with joy in our hearts. Number 5, I'm almost done. Let us continue to put on Christ Jesus that His glory might direct everything we do. Why should we put on Christ? Because when we don't put on Christ, He ain't being glorified. When we're wearing our old dirty, spoiled garments, the world is seeing us. But when we renounce that old lifestyle, some of you haven't done it yet. The question is this morning, will you? Will you take off the old self? Once and for all, make that decision that who you are, as you know it, your identity, your personhood, it just doesn't work. It hasn't been working for you. That at the end of the day, if you're honest with yourself, you know you're broken. And you're just trying to cover up that brokenness with this image that you've created. Instead, to renounce that and to put on Christ. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When you put on Christ, from that moment forward, it's about His glory. When people look at you, they no longer see the old fill in the blank. They see the new person in Christ. They see something different. And that difference points to His work. That difference is a testimony to His salvation, His change. Some of you have never taken off the old dirty garment. Some of you have never put on Christ. Some of you have made a decision, listen carefully, some of you in this room have made a decision to put on Christ, but you never took off the old dirty garment. You got Christ on you, but underneath you got this old soiled, underwear with holes in it. And you've been wearing that thing for years and it stinks. And so although you're trying to present Christ to other people, people smell your stinky underwear. This was like a black church now. Come on now, amen. So for some of you, listen. Some of you, you gotta like take it off. You gotta disrobe and get rid of that old self and just decide, I'm done with it. And you need to put Christ fully on. This is what God is calling us to do. That in so doing, He would be glorified in everything we do. Not compartmentalized where I do this thing on Sunday and I might go to a Bible study also, or I might give some money this week in the offering plate, or I might choose to read my Bible this month one time. But I'm going to go all in. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus and what He says, and I am throwing away the old self, and I'm turning to Him, and I'm going to trust that His covering is everything my heart has always longed for. Will you bow your heads with me? This morning, I just sense that the Lord would have a couple individuals in here make a decision to finally make that decision to really trust, faith, believe. To finally relinquish, to give up, to release that old self. To just say, I'm done with it. It hasn't worked. It causes more problems. Everyone around me notices it. I got insecurities, I got frustration, I got guilt, and I got shame that I have been just trying to cover up with my own doings. I've just built this persona around myself to hide my deepest, darkest secrets, my deepest, darkest fears. But today, I want to turn to Jesus and I'm going to trust that His covering is enough. that He can remake me, that He can rebuild me, that He can rewire me, that He can cleanse me and forgive me, that the deepest, darkest sins that I've tried to cover and hide, He's fully aware of them. And yet He died on the cross to take them. This morning, will you turn to Christ and will you hand that old self over to Him? And will you reach out and take the new clothes that He's offering you? Lord, for those of us who keep going back through the old hamper and digging out the dirty clothes and putting them on as well, Lord, just once again, we need to throw them away. Convict us of those things that we've been turning to with hope, with faith, or things that we've been using to cover up our sin, our guilt, our fears. Lord, this morning, for Your children, help us to just cast those aside again. Lord, throw them away this time, to burn them, and recommit once again fully to wearing You and You alone. Lord, we ask this for Your glory. We ask this for our joy. And we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.